Okay, good evening, everyone. Hanukkah is coming. I'm actually getting excited for it. The more I'm learning and thinking about it, it's just nice to have, you know, a yontif and a holiday. And I think, especially at this cycle, I think this is really one of the first holidays since COVID started where, you know, things weren't drastically affected or changed by the pandemic. There are certain aspects of Hanukkah that you know, are a little more difficult under these circumstances, but there's no crazy show logistics or switching things from Inshul to Zoom. Hanukkah is a home holiday, and look forward to lighting candles with people throughout throughout the holiday. We'll have Thursday night, Sunday night, and Thursday night, respectively. So the series that I've been working through is discussing one mitzvah each week, something that appears in the Parsha. Sometimes they're not actually a mitzvah from the Torah, but something that is important, something that at least gets the, you know, the discussion of whether it's a mitzvah, something that makes a lot of impact. And Hanukkah is an interesting example of this. Now, of course, you'll say to me that obviously Hanukkah is not a mitzvah from the Torah because Hanukkah took place after the Torah, so it's obviously not a mitzvah. Or is that really obvious? So the truth is, let me share these sources. The Rambam, states the obvious, so to speak, in saying that for something to count as one of the 613 mitzvot, so it has to be something that's still right. It has to be something that's directly from the Torah. Can't be something that's rabbinic in any capacity. But yet he has to state this point because there apparently were, I'm trying to figure out how to make this full screen. I don't know. It doesn't work that easily. So he writes that one of the first, this is one of the first foundations, first roots in enumerating 613 mitzvot, that it has to be something that's d'oraita, not d'rabbanan. However, he says that, I have to explain this because even though it would seem obvious, he says, ta'ubo rabim, we discussed this a few weeks ago, but there are many people who mistakenly counted certain things as mitzvot. One of the first examples he gives is Ner Hanukkah, that some people apparently counted Ner Hanukkah to be a mitzvah, and Megillah, and Nichum Avelim, Bikur Cholim. So there's all the and saying Hallel. So there's all these different examples where apparently people count rabbinic mitzvahs as mitzvahs from the Torah. The Ramban notes that the Rambam here is attacking the Baal Halachot Gedolot, otherwise known as the Bahag. Apparently, the Baha counted lighting Hanukkah candles as a positive mitzvah. So there were points. I don't know in this particular instance when it comes to Hanukkah. I am told that the Ramban does defend the Baha in some places. So why would you even think? Why would you even think that lighting Hanukkah candles is a mitzvah from the Torah? It's obviously not in the Torah. So one place to work, look perhaps would be Gemara in Shabbos. I don't know if this is what it's based on, but an interesting question is raised: what bracha do we make when we light candles? Asher kidshanu mitzvotav v'tzivanu ladak ner shel Chanukah. So the Gemara says, hold up a second. Where in the Torah did it command us to light Chanukah candles? And if it doesn't command us to light Hanukkah candles, then are we lying when we say this bracha that Hashem commanded us to light Hanukkah candles? So Rav Avia says it's from the pasuk Lo Tasur, that we're not supposed to deviate right or left from what's been commanded, what's commanded by the sages, very specifically. So when Chachamim make something into a mitzvah, we're not allowed to veer from it. Rav Nechemia says Sh'al avichav yegedchaz kinechav yomrulach. We're supposed to ask our elders, and they will guide us. So, I don't know if that's where the Baha'i gets it from. There's also I didn't have a chance to look at this carefully enough to see, you know, how it applies here. But a friend of mine referred me to a famous Chasam Sofer. You know, I thought about it in other contexts, but not necessarily in this context. The Chasam Sofer argues that saying Hallel on a miracle that, you know, even if it takes place after the time of the Torah, but saying Hallel can be a fulfillment of a positive commandment to praise Hashem. So it's not the actual event, but it's the praise. And in fact, lighting Hanukkah candles is an expression of praise. That's what we say in Haneiros Hallelu, that that we light the candles Kedei Lahodos Olahalo. So perhaps there's like a positive you know, fulfillment of the mitzvah to praise God. And interestingly, the Reim counts in his count of the mitzvah. So he includes the 18 days of he counts the 18 days of saying Hallel. So Hallel is not explicitly in the Torah, as Rambam says, but he counts that and counts, and he says that lighting Hanukkah candles, he says another mitzvah is lighting Shabbos and Hanukkah candles. He says, well, Hanukkah is really Derabanan, but he decides to include it. So something that would seem to be obviously a rabbinic commandment is brought in as a positive commandment. Now, when the Rambam goes into when the Rambam enumerates the mitzvahs in the Mishneh Torah, when he goes through the Mishneh Torah is a tour de force of everything really in a Torah Sheba'al Peh. So where particular mitzvah comes up, so he lists the 613 mitzvah in the proper section. But when it comes to Megillah and Hanukkah, so he has to discuss them because it's Torah Sheba'al Peh, but he notes that the two positive commandments be divrei sofrim, and they don't count. So he's very explicit about that, and he goes through the whole story. I didn't include translation. I'm not going to go through all of this, but he goes through the whole story that in the period of the Second Temple, so there are these evil decrees of the Greeks, you know, not to do Torah and Mitzvot, and look at what they did to the Beis Hamikdash and everything, and then we overcame our enemies. He said, "Days that he tkinu chachamim shabaota ador shiu shmona hayamim ha'elad shetchiratan, etc. Simcha v'hala madlikim mahem anero." So he notes that he notes that this is an enactment from the sages, and that language is probably intentional. So anyway, so Hanukkah is obviously not a mitzvah from the Torah, but interestingly, you know, we can still use the language of mitzvah. It's a mitzvah asei midivrei sofrim. It is a positive commandment, it's just from the sages. And what's more is that they're, you know, not on a halachic level, but perhaps there are insights that we can get to Hanukkah from actually looking at psukim in the Torah. Rabbi Yaakov Meidan, in an article, describes a number of different ways in which Hanukkah appears, allusion to Hanukkah might appear in the Torah. So I'm going to go through, not all of them, but I'm going to go through one of the major themes that he brings up. So the beginning of Parsha Ba'alotcha, describes how Aaron's supposed to light the menorah. That's going to be his job at the dedication of the Mishkan. We read this on the 8th day of Hanukkah. It's the very last, this ginormously long laning on the 8th day of Hanukkah concludes with these first few psukim of Parsha Ba'alotcha. So, Daber la'aron v'amarta ila ba'alotcha tanerot, emul p'nei ha'menorah ya'iru shiva hanerot. So Hashem says to Moshe, when you mount the lamps, let the seven lamps give light at the front of the lampstand. That's a not the most, you know, lyrical translation, but Aaron is tasked with this. So Rashi asks the question, so why is it specifically the menorah that gets mentioned, that's juxtaposed with the section that deals with the offerings of the princes? So right before we get this instruction, this is what we actually read on Hanukkah. So we read about the dedication of the Mishkan as far as the as the Nesi'im are involved, the princes involved, one prince from each tribe. So Rashi asks, how are these two connected? Why are they one after the other? So he says, Aaron was a little bit distressed. He despaired a little bit when he saw that the Nesi'im were bringing their gifts. Why was he not among them in the dedication? It's interesting. He said he's just Bachanuka. Okay, so you're not talking about the holiday Chanukah, but you know, but perhaps there's a remez, there's a little hint to it. But he wasn't involved in dedication. Lohu velo shifto. So in other words, Aaron, in theory, should have really not just that Aaron didn't get to participate because he was Kohen Gadol, but he was also, you know, in theory, he would have been the prince of Shevet Levi. So why was he not included? So Amar lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Chayecha. Don't worry. Shelcha Gdola Mishalahem. Your part is going to be much bigger than theirs. You're going to be the one who's going to light the candles and set it up and put it in order. So apparently, and that's a job that's ongoing, and apparently this is a very prestigious job. So Aaron has nothing to worry. He shouldn't be upset that he was not included. So okay. Great. So Ramban wants to understand a little bit better, you know, what is this despair and what is this distress about? Maybe why was Aaron excluded? And in fact, Ramban notes, Aaron already had korbanot. There was the initiation of the Kohanim that came before this, so they already offered korbanot that were bigger than the ones that Nesi'im brought. So Ramban says, It's a hint, right? Not direct allusion. It's not the simple meaning of the text, but it's an allusion. That there's a hint here to the lighting of the menorah. Not that Aaron is doing at the time of the dedication of the Mishkan, but in fact, in the second, at the period of the second temple. The Hasmoneans, the heroes of the Chanukah story, were Kohanim. So therefore, they're Aaron's descendants, and they're going to have a central role in the menorah and rededicating the menorah in the period of the Second Temple. And then Ramban includes an Akadah that says, in the name of Rav Nissim Gaon, that Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, to tell him to light the candles. So yish Chanukah acher chiyish ba'adlakad ha'nerot. There's going to be another dedication that's going to invite lighting candles. V'aniyah seh ba'al Yisrael day ba'necha nisim u'shua v'chanukah shekriya al shma. There's going to be a whole holiday and miracles that are going to be associated with them. It's going to be under their name. And this is Chanukah. So this whole passage, this whole passage of Aaron lighting the candles, it's not even a whole passage. It's pasuk you would almost gloss by without noticing it. But Rashi Ramban pick up that that Aaron's descendants are going to be involved. That there's a connection to Chanukah. But where does Ramban get this idea? That Aaron's, it seems like just Aaron's supposed to, you know, light the menorah and the Mishkan. Where does he get this idea that this is going to, has anything to do with Chanukah? And so it doesn't really explain, you know, where, you know, what the root of Aaron's despair is. You could say, obviously, on a very simple level, that Aaron is upset that he wasn't included. But as we often know, when there's issues of hurt and when somebody's insulted by something, there's often something much deeper involved. So Ramanan's going to explain what this deeper connection is. So first, just, you know, as I mentioned, but just put it forth. So there were two examples of Chanukah and Mishkan. There were two dedications of the Mishkan. So one, on the 23rd of Adar, we're starting the 23rd of Adar, takes place in Sefer Vayikra, the initiation of Kohanim. And this is the episode where Nadav and Avihu die when they bring in an offering. They bring in an Esh Zarah. They bring in some sort of unacceptable offering, and they die. So that's, but that was technically, that was Yemei HaMiluim. That's when the Kohanim are initiated into the Mishkan. So it's not dedicated yet, but they're getting their training. And in these passages, the Kohanim are described as Meshartim. They're described as being servants. Servants. They're not any sort of royalty or anything, but they're servants. So that's one time that's, you know, one component of the dedication of the Mishkan. But then there's the second component of the dedication of the Mishkan, and that's in Sefer Bamidbar, what we were just describing, which is on the first day of Nisan, right, a week later, and that's the actual dedication. And the tribes in their Nesim participate, and it's a whole thing, and they bring in voluntary offerings, even though apparently Nadav and Abihu brought in a voluntary offering that wasn't acceptable, but what the Nesim bring, when each tribe brings, you know, 1 through 12, they were not commanded to do it. They decided to do it, and Moshe allows. And they're described as princes bringing gifts. They're not Mishartim, they're princes. So Aaron sees all this. You know, he sees that he and his sons seem to be a little bit punished, and the Nesi'im are praised for what they're doing. So Aaron's getting a little bit upset. Okay, so that's one thing to point out. However, there's a passage from the Haftarah that we'll read on Shabbat Chanukah from Zechariah. And it's interesting here that that Zechariah alludes to the fact that Zerubbabel, who was a, you know, king of the Davidic dynasty, which means he's from Shevet Yehuda, so he's going to complete the menorah. And so here we have a connection between you know, the king and the menorah and the continuity and the success of the monarchy. That's sort of what we get here, right? Yedei Zerubbabel Yisdua Bayit Hazeh. Zerubbabel's hands have founded this house. V'yadav Tivatz Ena. And his hands, Zerubbabel's hands shall complete it. So there's a rule that the king has in the menorah, and lighting the menorah, the sense of continuity, the sense of having Hashem's Shechina and spirit. But when we look at Aaron, so he was a Kohen, but not a king. But, you know, but what's the connection here? So the truth is that Aaron was, you know, of original leadership of Bnei Yisrael, because in some ways it's Moshe, but Aaron, especially at the beginning, was right along with Moshe. And in fact, when Moshe goes up to Har Sinai, he leaves Aaron behind, sort of in charge of the nation at Har Sinai. In theory, he's the head honcho. But what happens? Moshe is delayed coming down, or there's a perception that he's delayed in coming down. And not only do Bnei Israel build the Egel Zahav, but it's not that Aaron stood by, but he ends up sort of actively being part of it. And Rashi tries to sort of justify what Aaron did, and tries to not just justify, but exonerate Aaron, give some retroactive justification, but he ultimately gave in to Egel Azahav. And the Egel Azahav actually becomes relevant at the dedication of the Mishkan, because when it becomes time for Aaron to come forth and to offer korbanot, so Hashem says. So Moshe says to Aaron, in the name of Hashem, "Kach lecha egel ben bakar lechatat, bring a calf of the herd for sin offering." So egel, why is egel coming up here? Last time we had an association between Aaron and egel is egel azahav, and Rashi tells us that why does Aaron bring a calf at the dedication of the Mishkan? And so ostensibly, bringing the calf is meant to atone for the golden calf. However, it's supposed to bring some sort of kapara, some sort of atonement. However, Rashi notes that, you know, after Aaron was doing korbanot, so he had an experience of shechina. There's something missing, and he's getting distressed, and he's wondering what's going on. You know, am I not doing something? It doesn't seem like Hashem's connecting. What's going on? So he goes to Moshe. Look, what? Look, you know, I did what I was supposed to do, and now I've been humiliated. Shekhinah's not coming. So Moshe immediately goes and asks for mercy from Hashem, and the Shekhinah comes down, but only with a little bit of hand wringing, some arm twisting, and of course, then again, there's the episode right as this is all happening that Aaron loses his sons to an Ish Zara, but all this really seems to come back to Egel Azav. Why does because Aaron sort of betrayed Moshe at the Egel Zahav, as Rashi explains in Parsha Dvarim, Aaron sort of betrayed him, and in theory, Aaron should have been destroyed. Maybe all of his sons should be destroyed. But Balal gamba ad Aaron, I done for Aaron, and I got a compromise. My tefillah worked for half of them, so half of them died and half of them stayed alive. But this episode of Egel Zahav is looming over his head. Because, you know, in Aaron's first opportunities of leadership, he kind of fails. Doesn't kind of fail, he fails. He gives in to Bnei Israel. And in taking over him, even as he's, you know, I guess, forgiven enough, atoned enough to become the Kohen Gadol, but at the same time, this is hanging over him. His children are punished as a result of this. So, you know, Aaron's embarrassed. The lack of Shekhinah. His kids are killed. He was not counted as one of the Nesi'im. So there's a lot of reasons for Aaron to be distressed, as we were saying. You know, the Chalsha Datosha Aaron, you know, at the dedication of the Mishkan, you know, Aaron's really unsure of what's going on, and he's a little bit upset. But with this said, to bring this back, the purpose of the menorah then is about uplifting Aaron and his future. Why is there an allusion to the menorah, to the dedication of the menorah, in the period of the second Beit HaMikdash? Why is there an allusion to what the Chashmonaim are going to do, his descendants are going to do hundreds of years later? It's because it's about uplifting Aaron and his future. We saw in Zechariah that the menorah symbolized continuity of the monarchy and the security of Zerubbabel and the success of the work of his hands. And Aaron's future is supposed to blossom in a similar fashion. Aaron's future is supposed to blossom in a similar fashion. Because in fact, Aaron's, the Chashmonim were not only Kohanim, but they were also kings. Right, so that's where this all sort of, you know, merges, that the menorah is not only associated with Aaron, it's not only associated with Zerubbabel, who's a king of, you know, from the side of Yehuda, but they really come together. Kohanim become the kings, and this is Aaron's glory. And in fact, we see a connection between not just, you know, the Egel Zahav and Aaron's dedication of the Mishkan, but there's also a connection between the Egel Zahav, the golden calf, and Hellenism. Because at the time of the outbreak of the war of the Maccabees, so at that time, you know, there were a lot of people there were a lot of Jews who were going along, God forbid, with what Antiochus was ordering. They were bringing idols into Beit HaMikdash. They were sacrificing pigs on the Mizbeach, and right, just pigs not a golden calf, but you see that sort of sacrilege there. And there was no leader at the moment of Egel Zahav. It was supposed to be Aaron, but there's this vacuum. It was really supposed to be Moshe, but nobody's really able to quite fill its shoes. And there's also a lack of leadership in the face of Hellenism. So it's a leader. It's a leadership of the Choshmonaim, of the Kohanim, that atones for Aaron's failure. It's the Maccabees. It's Matityahu and his sons who make a tikkun, who repair what happened all the way back at Egel Zahav. They come and they rededicate the Mikdash and they light the menorah. That's literally what this is all about. This is literally what this is all about. So Aaron's lighting of the menorah is symbolic of the mistakes that he made being repaired. So, you know, he was distressed seeing the Nesi'im having the opportunity to bring this voluntary gifts, and they're celebrated and they seem to be lauded and glorified, and he's a little bit down because of everything going on with him. And Egel Zahav is sort of looming over his head, even though he's the Kohen Gadol and he just lost his children, and he's embarrassed. And what's going on? And this is when Hashem and Moshe come and comfort Aaron and say, you know what? You're going to light the menorah. And not only are you lighting the menorah here in the Mishkan right now, but this is going to be a legacy for your descendants at a future point. That your descendants who are going to be Kohanim, the leading Kohanim, and the monarchs, the real leaders of the Jewish people, the people who step in, the people who stop the destruction, the Egel Azav of their generation, they're going to come and they're going to make you proud and reverse whatever took place. And that is the comfort that is brought to Aaron. There's another element to this, because there's actually something that takes place a little bit between the dedication of the Mishkan and the gifts that are brought by the Nesi'im and the menorah. So the juxtaposition that we mentioned before is not entirely exact. It's not entirely exact, right? So the Torah describes that Moshe came to the Olam Ha'ed to talk to Hashem, and he hears the voice speaking to him from the Kaporet over the Aron, over the Ark, where the Luchot are found, right, coming from between these Kruvim. Right, the Kruvim are on the Aron Ha'edut. So there's a mention here, not just of the menorah, but there's actually a mention of the Aron HaKodesh in between all of this. But it seems like that, you know, that this kind of gets glossed over. Right? We're making this connection between the menorah and the Nesi'im. That's what Rashi draws our connection to. But it seems like, you know, something missing here. Right? And we're skipping from the first dedication of the Mishkan to the second dedication, and the one Aaron does, the one his descendants will do. But what's interesting is that in the second Beit HaMikdash, there's actually no Aaron HaKodesh. The Kodesh Kodeshim is totally empty. There's no Luchot there. There's no Aaron HaKodesh. So that already also is a little bit of a hint. This Midrash is giving us a little bit hint of the future. That it's not going to be about the Aaron, but it's going to be about the menorah. This also comes out in a Baraita. So there's a Baraita that says that Aaron's going to, you know, light the menorah mechutz laparochet ha'edut yaaroch. Mechila ora hu tzarich. What do you need the light of the menorah for? Ve'alo kol arba im shana she'alchu b'nei Yisrael b'midbar lo alchu ala la'ora. B'nei Yisrael walked in the midbar with Hashem's light. So why does Hashem need our light? Why do we need the menorah's light? Isn't Hashem already giving us light? What's going on here? Apparently, it's a menorah that provides testimony that Hashem's presence rests among Bnei Yisrael. Not the Luchot HaEdut, but the menorah. And this seems to obviously have a, you know, second temple perspective, but we see that already being hinted in this midrash on the Torah that you know, yeah, Moshe spoke to Hashem, you know, by the Aaron HaEdut, but from Aaron's perspective, that's not as relevant. It's the opportunity to go from this first dedication of the Mishkan to that eventual dedication of the Beit HaMikdash that his children are going to participate in, that becomes relevant, right? So we could say, we could say the same thing about, the Maccabees, by the way. So what if we didn't have enough oil in the Beit HaMikdash, you know, at the time that they came in? Couldn't they wait another week? Couldn't they wait another week to make more? But the idea is that it's not just about the menorah itself, but it symbolizes the Shekhinah, and that Bnei Yisrael needed. So what's this matter of the Aron, the Ark being of Edut? So with no Luchot in the Beit HaMikdash, what's providing us with light? It's Torah. Ner l'ragli dvarecha. Your word is a lamp to my feet, ve'or l'nativati, a light for my path. So what it comes down to it, yeah, at some point the arrow may be provided that, that Shekhinah, but at a certain point it's not really about the arrow, but it's about the menorah symbolizing light, and light symbolizing Torah, and that is ultimately what demonstrates that there's Shekhinah. So Balotcha Etaneirot and Ulpnei HaMenorah is suggesting to us that as time goes on, what's going to be the most enduring is Aaron's lighting of the menorah, symbolizing the Shekhinah, symbolizing Torah that stays with us at every time and every point. So these are just a couple examples of where the centrality of Hanukkah is not directly spoken to in the Torah, but it's hinted at a little bit. Okay, thank you, everyone.